Good morning. Good to see y'all. My name is Kevin Johnson. I'm pastor here at Macedonia United Methodist Church. If it's your first time with us, I welcome you. It is good to have you in our midst today on this Labor Day weekend, and it is good to be able to worship in the house of God together this day. Our scripture for today is from Hebrews 13, and it concludes this series we've been in for a few weeks in the book of Hebrews. Next week, I'll begin a new series for the fall. It's called Cha-Ching. And we're talking about God, money, and me. So if you're like, oh, great, he's going to tell us to tithe and give a certain percent, like, yes, I am. And, right? And we're going to get way deeper into how we think about money and finances as Christian people, including how we think about consumerism and how we participate in our economic system as Christian people. We're going to dive into this probably for about 6 weeks together. If you're like, oh no, they're going to talk about money, don't think of it like that. Instead, I encourage you with the title as it is. I want us to think a little bit differently, or maybe a little bit more profoundly about money as Christian people. And so that's what we're going to be doing for the coming weeks. I'm really excited about it. I've been nerding out on some reading and stuff. And if you've gotten to talk to me about it, I'm sorry. So anyway, but that's how I work. So, but it's going to be, I really think, an enlightening series for us as we kind of get that intersection of real life and how it hits home with us as Christian people, specifically in our wallets. And so we're gonna look at that together. In Hebrews 13, starting in verse 1. This is the final chapter of the book of Hebrews, and the author is kind of closing it up here. He says, keep loving each other like family. Don't neglect to open up your homes to guests, because by doing this, some have been hosts to angels without knowing it. Remember prisoners as if you were in prison with them, and people who are mistreated as if you were in their place. Marriage must be honored in every respect, with no cheating on the relationship, because God will judge the sexually immoral person and the person who commits adultery. Your way of life should be free from the love of money, and you should be content with what you have. After all, he has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. This is why we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I won't be afraid. What can people do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke God's word to you. Imitate their faith as you consider the way their lives turned out. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise through him, which is the fruit from our lips that confess his name. Don't forget to do good and to share what you have, because God is pleased with these kind of sacrifices. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So given the question that frames this sermon, and that is, what does acceptable worship look like? A person might expect this sermon to say something maybe about what type of music we should play in worship, because that's always a hot thing, or what the pastor should be wearing while in worship. Should they be in a robe, or should they be in kind of like nice clothes or jeans and sandals, right? Or maybe it would be about what do we believe about baptism and communion, those aspects about worship. Or maybe it would be about particular theological beliefs that differentiate us and them, and so we can know which camp we are in. But that's not the point of this closing part of the sermon from Hebrews today. A lot of people think that the book of Hebrews, actually, rather than being a letter, like most of Paul's works, was an early sermon that was composed, and this was kind of a written out version of it. So the close of our reading today says this: so let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise through him, which is the fruit from our lips that confess his name. Don't forget to do good and to share what you have, because God is pleased with these kinds of sacrifices. So acceptable worship, according to Hebrews, is not about particularities about worship. We understand that many of those issues that I listed above are issues of preference and not about things of eternal significance. There are people who connect in a deep way with God in very solemn worship, very quiet and content kind of atmospheres. And there are other people who connect with God in really deep ways, in ways that you might think seem more like a rock concert. And this passage of Scripture is not talking about that at all. Instead, the emphasis is on doing good, is on sharing. I want you to hear this today. How we live is not somehow the result of right worship. Rather, how we live is worship. Right? So how we live is not a derivative of how we worship. Rather, our very lives, how we operate in the world, is worship. And the question then that results is, are you living a life that is worshipful? So let's break this down step by step to see what a worshipful life looks like in this passage today. The first thing that the author seems to get at in what a worshipful life would look like is this. He says, love like family, right? The first verse says, keep on loving each other like family. The early Christians called one another brother and sister. For some of them, they left their family of origin to follow this way of life, of following Jesus. They shared everything that they had in common in some of these communities. In fact, I've shared with you before, but at their baptisms, we call it the Christian name because they would actually shed their last name and take on the last name, Christian, in their last name. So they would ask the first and middle name of someone, and you would take on the last name, Christian. That's how we're all brothers and sisters together. Now, the fact that they treated one another like family, does that mean they got along all the time? Well, no. Does it mean that it was perfect? Well, no, because no family is, right? But it was faithful. Friends, who we are as a church, as Macedonia United Methodist Church, hinges on this idea of loving like family, right? Our mission, it says on the front of your bulletin, it says it in what we believe together, how we operate, is that we are working together to connect isolated people with God's family. Without God's family, many of us here are isolated. Many of us don't have family locally. Many of us don't have family still living. Many of us have moved many times, and we don't have that solid group of friends who have always been there. When people find us at Macedonia, almost to a person, they say that it feels like home here. Friends, feeling like home is one of our three core values as a church. To feel like home, this community has to mean that you are part of it more than just attending weekly or when you can make it. Feeling like home means that you know your family who is within. You'll notice if you ever come through my line at communion, I call you brother or sister in that moment. It's not just old-fashioned or because I like saying it. It's because I want to train myself to see you as my brother and sister. I want to reorient my identity, and I want you to be doing the same. I mean, if he's calling me, then he's my brother as well. I want us to look around and be able to see that we are all in this family together. And the next way that the author of Hebrews gives us to live a worshipful life directly follows this advice to live like family, and that is this. Second thing he says is practice hospitality. He says, don't neglect to open up your homes to guests, because by doing this, some have been hosts to angels without knowing it. Friend, hospitality in the New Testament is not the equivalent to Southern living, all right? It's not making sure that the right name cards are there at every seat and that the chargers are matching the tablecloth. I didn't know what a charger was until my wife and I one day were like in Home Goods or something like that, right? And some of y'all love that place. And I'm in there, and she starts looking at these big plates. And I said, that's a big plate. We gonna eat on that big of a plate? And she said, no, you put this plate under the plate and you don't use it. And I said, that makes a lot of sense, honey. All right. And she, that's a charger. And so I learned that. But friends, concern about chargers is not hospitality in Scripture. That is hosting. And hospitality is not the industry that we have come to associate with it, with hotels and resorts and getaways, right? Some people majored in hospitality management in college. That ain't what Scripture is talking about. In Scripture, strangers would travel and need a place to stay. And there was no hospitality industry. Preachers were itinerant and would move around from community to community, maybe for a week or so at a time. Yet as 21st century Americans, this concept of hospitality is rather uncomfortable for us, isn't it? Usually we have come to associate a guest room with that place where the close family or friends stay when they visit, or the place that collects all the junk for the other 11 and a half months of the year, right? So so he goes out, he describes this hospitality concept. You might even entertain angels without knowing it. And then he says this: remember prisoners as if you were in prison with them, and people who are in prison as if you were in their place, right? The prisons were rough places in this time. Prisoners were often bound and abused, and the family and friends of prisoners were expected to provide goods for them and visit them. Otherwise, prisoners would likely die without the care of their families while in prison. So this love of the prisoner requires the same type of hospitality the author describes. Friends, early in Christian history, hospitality was practiced by the entire Christian community as they cared for strangers in their midst. Gradually, this practice grew into some institutions. And by the 4th century, hospitals, hear the word hospitality, right? Hospitals had begun by churches to have a special space to care for the sick. This wasn't just so that they could kind of pawn off caring for the sick. It was because the sick were often ostracized and left out in community, and hospitals were formed as a way to make community for those who were terminally ill. So John Chrysostom, a leader in the 4th century church, did not want to see hospitality just become a public aid thing and lose the personal element for every Christian. For him, someone wrote, hospitality was an essential part of Christian identity, a wonderful conduit of blessing and transformation, and a practical necessity. Friends, if we are brothers and sisters, then we need the blessing of one another. We are called to share and to be generous and offer space with dignity. Hospitality is a key for us because it prevents us from becoming inward-facing as a family of faith. And instead, we extend ourselves outward and recognize that we have family everywhere. My daughter, who's 5 and had her first staggered day of kindergarten this past week and starts this Tuesday, right? She said to me this week, she said, are both of my churches like my family? She said, are they praying for me as I go to kindergarten? And I said, well, yes, honey, they are, because that's what we say. In fact, at Laura's church last week, they had a backpack blessing where they had the kids that are in kindergarten all up there with their backpacks praying for them. And that's where she got this concept of this whole group here, all of you, that's her family. It is not just people she goes to church with. There's a deeper understanding of it. I would beg to argue that my 5-year-old has a better ecclesiology, that's a theology of church, than most of us. Right? She gets it. So how do we practice hospitality in 2019 when strangers don't come knocking on our doors to stay? In fact, the only time they come knocking on our doors, we don't answer because they're trying to sell us something, right? I think we involve ourselves in ministries with immigrants and refugees. We connect as foster families to children who are strangers. We come to know homeless people in relationships and recognize the beauty of God in them. Friends, when we are not in these types of relationships, we are not experiencing the fullness of God's family. God seems especially concerned in Scripture with the immigrant, with the widow, and with the orphan. The people whom society casts aside are those God meets in a special way. So ministries like Grief Share that help care for the widow and widower that begins next week. Ministries like Oak City Cares meet the homeless and offer not only a hot meal, but they offer service and medical opportunities to people. so that they can move out of homelessness and into sustainability. Ministries like Habitat for Humanity, where some first-generation immigrants might have the opportunity to own a home. These are just a few of the countless opportunities to offer hospitality. My encouragement to you would be not just to write a check to an organization or know that your church engages with these things, which we do. My encouragement would be to have some hands-on service. In our church's strategy for growing disciples, we talk about being disciples who worship, connect, serve, and go. According to this scripture, if we are not serving and going, then we aren't really worshiping either. In other words, serving God's people and going to the marginalized in our community are not optional activities for disciples of Jesus. What else does acceptable worship look like? All of a sudden, it seems like it turns in his text. All of a sudden, he gives us one verse about marriage. And so I would say that the third thing he says is that it's about honoring marriage, that somehow that is what acceptable worship looks like. And it seems striking to us in 2019 that this concept of sexual morality and fidelity gets only a single verse, right? He says, marriage must be honored in every respect with no cheating on the relationship, because God will judge a sexually immoral person and the person who commits adultery. We want definitions when we read a text like that. We want to know what exactly constitutes sexual immorality. What are you saying, author of Hebrews? And in light of the definition of worship as living to honor God, then to break the marriage bond is to dishonor God. It is a desecration of the thing that God has made sacred. Whenever I talk with teenagers about sex and sexuality, which I used to a lot, given my job was with youth ministry, and every February we would have a whole month dedicated to the topic, I would talk with them about this. I would say all sex is marital. I believe that the bonds of sex are strong physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So when we have sex in ways outside the bonds of marriage, we feel part of this bond with another person. We are physically, in a sense, married to them, but maybe not emotionally or spiritually prepared for that readiness. So for teenagers, I ask the question of wedding vows. I say, if you aren't ready to say for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live, then you're probably not ready for sexual activity. And at the same time, the bonds of the marriage covenant are strong. And so to break them with infidelity is to sever something that God has made holy and good. The author wants us to know that selfishness is at the root of destroying a marriage by infidelity. In the same way, selfishness, then he says, is also at the root of greed. The next way that worship is acceptable is this. He says it frees us from money obsession. Listen to these words. Your way of life should be free from the love of money, and you should be content with what you have. After all, he has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. This is why we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I won't be afraid. What can people do to me? The word that the writer uses in this text is literally the anti-love of money. We have heard before that money is the root of all evil, and I believe that we see that played out in our world every single day. The more that people have, the more that they want, and it's a vicious cycle of discontentment. But it's not just a money obsession for those who are the rich. It's one where everyone struggles. For being content with what we have is a difficult order. This is an area where poor and rich and those of us in between definitively struggle. If we could just make 15% more, then we'd be comfortable. If only we could have enough to do this one thing that we can't do right now. If only the market would uptick this much more, and the list of our wishes for that goes on and on. The reason why money is tied to this author's idea of worship? Well, when we don't trust that God is the provider, then we think that we do it all ourselves. And we do not always do a great job at trusting God. Friends, worshiping God is not always some otherworldly experience. The author of Hebrews wants us to see that how we love each other like family, practice hospitality to strangers, honor our marriages, and work to be free from the tyranny of money are acts of worship. In other words, our daily life expresses worship to God. In a commencement speech delivered at Kenyon College in 2005, the writer David Foster Wallace, not a Christian author, delivered some incredible thoughts about what we worship. He said this, "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it JC or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess or the Four Noble Truths or some infrangible set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in your life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly, and when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, bromides, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. The insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful. It is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that's what you're doing." So friends, keep the truth in your daily consciousness that worship is embodied by how you live. And I encourage you to wake up, to not gradually slip into worship that will eat you alive. Practice loving, serving, fidelity, and generosity. And God will be praised. I invite you to pray with me. Holy God, you are the one that we worship. We recognize that sometimes, God, we don't feel worshipful. We're not sure how we are connecting with you, with the divine. And yet, we recognize in this text today, God, that our worship is not just what we do here for an hour or in a quiet time where we're praying or reading scripture, but our worship is the whole of our lives. God, it's how we love one another or don't love one another. It's how we honor our marriages. It's how we think financially. It's how we show hospitality and love to strangers. God, in all of these things, we want to honor you. We ask that you would empower us to do so. God, that you would help us to be open to all of the ways that maybe by our lives we aren't worshiping you, and continue to form us and align us to that worship of you. For you, our Lord, are worthy. Worthy of our praise, worthy of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.